Revelation. And I know we're going through looking at each word. Here's what I hope. Could we go faster and take sections? And yes, there's all types of ways of doing it. I'm hoping if we do this enough, you could eventually do this on your own. I'm not talking studying Revelation. I'm talking any time. This is a type of Bible study. And where you say, what does that mean? Because most people, when they read their Bible, very few take time to think about it. But your Bible is so perfect, you could, if you wanted to, cross-reference every word. We won't do that. I'm going to draw your attention tonight to two sections. It's a type of Bible study, and so watch this. We've looked at three things Jesus said he wants to be known for us. Three things here Jesus says he is, and he wants to be to us in verse 5. And it says here, from Jesus Christ, who is what? The faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And we've gone over each one of those titles. This is, now, what makes those wonderful is before you get started in the book of Revelation that's going to reveal Jesus Christ to you, he says, this is how I want to be known to you. So those should mean something to you. All right? He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the king waiting. And he's made us kings that are waiting to reign with him. He's not reigning now, and we're not reigning now. But we're going to one day. So we should look forward to that. Then watch this. Three things that he's done for us. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so we went over those things there. Then number 7 here, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Okay, he cometh with clouds. We've heard that before, and we'll look at it. The key word here is behold. The word behold, it just doesn't say he's coming with clouds and every eye shall see him. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds. The word behold means look at it carefully, think about it, and in detail. So God says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Okay, I know what a cloud is. I know when Jesus comes, he's coming with clouds. But what is he wanting us to see? To do that, we're going to look at the word cloud and clouds in the Bible. And Brother Bernie made a statement. He said, would you show us how you do this? I hope every person has a concordance. Okay, there's concordances that come in the back of your Bible. They're never complete, but they get you started. Okay, then there's a Strong's Concordance. I use a computer, and they have all the phone apps of the King James Bible has it where you can look up a word, cloud, and then it'll search the whole Bible for the cloud, the word cloud. Clouds, plural. Search the whole Bible for where are clouds found in the Bible. You can do that with a Strong's. I hope you have a Strong's. They're pretty cheap. But I use a computer. I was almost going to show you that tonight. But let's look at the phrase. Now you know where I'm headed here. Behold, he cometh with clouds. What does God want you to see with that? Go first to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 9. And this is, the first verse I hope you would think about when you think about Jesus coming with clouds. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And look at verse number 9, okay? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, now this is what's interesting, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, so there's a promise. Just like you saw Jesus rise and was taken up into a cloud, that means he cometh with clouds would be a fulfillment. When he comes again, he's going to come with clouds. Okay, I understand that. But what does clouds mean? So, beautiful, beautiful verse there. Isn't it amazing? Most churches are more interested in Christmas, the first advent or the first coming of Jesus, than they are the second coming. I would say more churches than not celebrate Christmas, and they're all about, you know, the manger scene, when really very little in your Bible is about Christmas. And over two-thirds of your Bible is about the greatest event that will take place on this earth when Jesus comes to take his rightful place as King and Lord of Lords. Yet very few emphasize that and look forward to that. So just like Jesus went, he promised, I'm coming again just like I left in a cloud. What does the word cloud mean? To do that, you would look up the word cloud, and I'll tell you what, you can just look at these. Go to Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13, second book in your Bible. Exodus chapter 13, and look at verse 20. There's the law of first mention, where if I want to find out what a word means, I can look where my King James Bible uses it for the first time. This is not the first time clouds are mentioned in your Bible, but it does set a pattern that we'll see here in just a second. Exodus 13, verse 20. Ready? And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So it looks like God uses a cloud to clothe his majesty so he can be around his people and they can recognize, all right, where God is. You know, is God leading us? Does God want us to go somewhere else? So a cloud is used to cover the presence of the Lord, but to outwardly recognize it, take your Bible and go to Exodus 34. Look at Exodus 34 and verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there in the cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So it looks like a cloud in the Bible. God wants us to think of a cloud as his presence. Here, God's majesty, God's holiness. God says, I'll dwell with you in the cloud. Could God have met with Moses just out in the open? Sure. But God said, where I'll meet with you is in the cloud when we descend. So a cloud in the Bible, yes, moisture in the sky, but God uses it to represent his presence and his majesty. Let's keep on going. Watch this. Exodus 40, chapter 40 and verse 33. Exodus 40 and verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Watch. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Could God have filled the tabernacle with his glory without a cloud? Yes. But a cloud is what God uses to shroud his presence and his majesty and his glory. Keep reading. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, Then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So we're getting the picture here as we look at the word cloud in the Bible. It is God uses the cloud as a symbol of Him covering Himself so He can dwell with His people in majesty and glory. Go ahead and go to Leviticus chapter 16. I realize that you could get this by now and we could close, pray. Let's follow this through a little bit and study our Bible, okay? And let's take this through here and I'll just show you the consistency of this. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Wow. That's a wonderful verse. What was the mercy seat? Remember, he had the ark, and where they put that mercy seat there underneath was the broken law, the broken tables, and Aaron's rod and the pot with manna in it. Underneath that mercy seat was the broken laws of God. And God said, I'm going to come down in a cloud and meet with you on the mercy seat. I think it's interesting. In the New Testament, we'll see God came down in a cloud to announce, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Kind of makes Jesus the mercy seat of the Old Testament. Amen. Just as far as a thought and thinking your way into it there. Okay, so you got Leviticus 16. Just a few more verses here. Go to Psalm 18. Ready? Go to Psalm 18. We'll look at three more in the Old Testament. And then we'll look at Psalm 18. Look at verse 10. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. This is talking about God. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Once again, the cloud representing God's presence and God's glory. You're in Psalm 18. Go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Now, verse 3 is what we'll point to with the clouds, but let's just start at verse 1. Ready? It says here, bless the Lord. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Everybody see how God's using the word cloud? It represents his presence. It represents his majesty. It represents his glory. It represents, in this case, God rides on the clouds. Then, go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 19, 1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. Did you know when Jesus comes again? Yes, he's coming on he's coming to the mount there in Jerusalem. But the Bible plainly says when he comes, he's going to come through Egypt on a cloud. So there's going to be a little journey there, and then he'll land on Mount Olivet, and then the mountain splits, and all of that takes place. But the Bible does say he's coming to Egypt at his second coming. So, all right, he comes on a swift cloud. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's just look at two places. Go to Luke chapter 9. Go to Luke chapter 9, and this is the transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured on the mount before his crucifixion. I think you get the picture here, but we'll go back to Revelation in just a second, okay? Luke chapter 9 and verse, let's just start at reading at verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make the three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Boy, doesn't that sound like Peter? He only opened his mouth to switch feet, right? Look at verse 34. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Three times the word cloud's mentioned. Yet picture how God uses clouds in the Old Testament, and how God uses clouds in the New Testament, same way. Take your Bible, just since you're there, you're right in Luke, go back to Mark 14:62, ready? Mark 14:62. And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus is referring to the Old Testament, and he's saying, I'm going to come in God's majesty and glory and presence, because he is God, right? Now go back to Revelation chapter 1. Now that we've looked at verses on clouds, watch this, Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 7 again. And it says, Behold, or look closely with wonder, behold, he cometh with clouds. So, when you see the word clouds, it should represent God's majesty and glory. In other words, if you didn't look into the word clouds, you'd think, okay, Jesus went up in a cloud, he's coming back in a cloud, what's the big deal? God clothes himself in a cloud so that we can handle his glory and majesty. God can't, someday we'll be able to handle seeing all of it. The Bible says no man has seen God and lived, right? So while we're in this body, and for those that are on the earth that will be in their natural body, he'll have to come in a cloud. Their body couldn't bear it. All right? So, behold, look closely, he's coming with clouds. That's majesty and glory. Now let's look at the next phrase. Ready? And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth. I think this is interesting. It says all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So when Jesus comes again at the end of the tribulation, we'll read here in just a little bit, but Jesus said there'll be no time, there's never been a time as bad on the face of the earth as the tribulation period. I mean, literally hell has opened up, and with all the suffering and the Antichrist and the death and the curses and the judgments, isn't it amazing? At the end of 7 years, when we come back with Jesus, we'll be behind him. The people that are on the earth, it says everybody is going to be going, oh, no, not him. Isn't that what it says? Nobody will be happy that he's coming. We'll be behind him, right? All right? But everybody on the earth, okay, I don't use this, but can you imagine everybody going, oh, my God. Well, finally, you got it right. Amen. That's a joke. I wish you'd have heard that, okay? But they'll be wailing because of him. Why? Well, first of all, if you read, every eye shall see him, okay? Every eye shall see him. Oral Roberts in the, I believe it was in the 70s, did a fundraiser to buy TVs for everybody in Africa so that they could see Jesus when he comes. But this was the verse he used. He said, come on, send your money in. We need to buy. Well, doesn't the question come, okay, if we buy the tribe a TV, what are they plugging it into? Their mud hut? Right? They don't have electricity. So the thought came, see, if you aren't careful when you read your Bible, you're going to think, every eye shall see him. I know how that's going to happen. Internet. Right? We're global. Okay. I'm going to show you tonight, God doesn't, this was written how long ago? 2,000 years? You know what a private interpretation is? The scripture is of no private interpretation. Anytime you do something with the Bible that only makes it apply to your time, that's called a private interpretation. That means this scripture should be understandable. What, Howell's TV, 70 years old, 80, it's not 100 years old. Came in the 40s, 20s. Yeah, but it became in the homes in like 30s, later 30s after the Depression a little bit, right before World War II. Remember in the 20s and 30s, what was it, in the 10s and early part of the century, everybody sat in front of a radio, right, looked at it, hoping it had turned into a TV, you know. That was a joke. So you've got TV's been around, let's just say in the homes, it started circulating in the 40s and 50s. TV's been around 70 years. You should have been able to read this verse in the 1800s and the 1700s, every eye shall see him, and understand it without TV or internet. Right? God doesn't need our technology. Okay, let me show you. Take your Bible and go to Malachi. Go to Malachi chapter 4. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Okay, Malachi chapter 4, right before Matthew. Okay, right before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, and look at the last chapter in the Old Testament. Okay, look at verse 1. For behold, remember that word behold? Means look carefully with wonder. Think about its details. For behold, the day cometh. What's the, anytime you see the day in your Bible, that's going to point to the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Okay, that explains why they're wailing. Right? If you've taken the mark of the beast, and if you're with the wrong crowd, then if what you're doing is getting ready, Jesus is going to burn it up, then that makes sense. Oh no, not him. They're wailing because of him. Look at verse 2. Ready? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Notice the word Son of Righteousness. That's the way you spell sun, right? The sun that heats our system. But notice it's capitalized, so it's the title of someone. Now, we all know, I don't think it takes a whole lot, but we know that that's the Lord Jesus. And he's the one that's going to come, and God, one of his titles is the Son of Righteousness. The, not S-O-N, S-U-N. Very interesting. There's a reason for that. You're in Malachi, all right? This is talking about the second coming. Go ahead and go to Psalm chapter 19. Go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. So if you ever take time to look at what God's created, you'll come to the conclusion God did it. You'll know in the beginning God. There's no such thing as in the beginning Darwin, right? All right? All you have to do is sit. No, and anybody who ever sat down and thought about evolution, they've never thought about it. They're just parroting what they've been told. Because nobody looks at anything and says, oh, that just happened to be. Let alone your body, let alone a tree, let alone creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? Look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Watch. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's the voice of creation, right? Declaring the glory of God. In other words, it's all over the earth. Notice a couple of things. I'm going to have you underline a word because we'll come back to it. Their line, the glory of God, is gone out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. In them, in the words of God, hath he set a tabernacle for what? The sun. Then notice a comma. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Okay, think about this. If the bridegroom's coming to get his bride, that would be the rapture, right? But this bridegroom is coming out of his chamber. That means he's already married, right? So this verse right here is not a picture. I know when we hear bridegroom, we think Jesus and the rapture. Wait a second. This is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He's coming out of his chamber. That means his wife's in the chamber with him. All right. So that means we'll have been in heaven with Jesus for 7 years. Then he's coming out of his chamber. And then where are we? We're on white horses behind him, right? Okay. Let's keep on reading. Out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Notice verse 6. His going forth at the second coming is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Does it sound like, without saying it, that the whole earth is going to see his coming? The key word is, can you underline the word circuit? Just like they would say a circuit riding preacher would go from this point to this point to this point to this point. One of the names, titles of Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. He's going to arise with healing in his wings. Then the Bible says in Psalm 19 that all the ends of the earth are going to see the bridegroom as a son, right? Go to Acts 26. Look at verse 13 and look at how the Apostle Paul describes seeing Jesus for the first time when he got saved. When God appeared to him, notice the description. Look at Acts 26 and verse 13. At midday, O King. Okay, stop. Midday. That's when the sun's at its highest, brightest point, right? Sun rays are coming down at the straightest that they're going to come to the earth. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Not like the sun. Brighter than the sun. There's a reason Jesus is called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness with healing in his wings. How will all the earth see him? Okay? When you got up this morning and you saw the sun, if you happen to miss it, you'll see it again tomorrow because it has a circuit, right? And we can say this, everybody on the earth saw the sun today. Let's be more specific. Everybody on the face of the earth saw the sun rise this morning. Okay? In its brightness. Now, okay, I'm trying to carefully take you through this. So we know that Jesus is brighter than the sun. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. If you read verse 21, now I'm going to work you over there to verse 29, and I'm not going to read all of them, but watch. Matthew 24:21 says, "For then, during the tribulation, shall be great tribulation." Remember, this is the last half of the tribulation. Watch. "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." So the tribulation period is going to be the worst time that creation has ever known. Jesus said so, right? Nothing will be as bad as that 7 years. And this is really talking about the last 3.5. Then it says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." In other words, if God didn't intervene, everything would die. Then God says, "But for the elect's sake," or in this case, that's Israel, "those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So there's all going to be all types of religious deception. But how can you tell that those who are claiming to be Jesus are false? Because then look at the next verse. "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' go not forth. 'Behold, he's in the secret chambers,' believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." If you tie this together with Revelation, how can you tell that all those Christs that are saying they're Jesus in the tribulation are false? Because Jesus, when he comes, isn't going to be a little magi sitting in a closet smoking incense. When he comes, it's going to be like the lightning from the east, and every eye shall see him. So if it's anybody claiming to be secretly Jesus, Jesus is saying, you know that's false. Right? Everybody see that? Keep on reading. Look at verse 28. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Notice verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation," after those 7 years, "of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Sound like Revelation? Everybody's going to be weeping and wailing. It says here, "And they shall see," all will see, "the Son of Man coming in," what? "The clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So, just like Genesis 1 said, when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And God turned on the lights, and God made the lights in the heavens, right? God spoke them into existence. Do you know what's going to happen when Jesus comes again? God's going to shut the lights out. And then one who is brighter than the sun is coming. And how do you think everybody on the earth is going to see? It says all tribes of the earth are going to see him and wail. Because he'll be brighter than the sun. I don't suggest you look at the sun, okay? But I remember as a kid, you know, because you're going to be stupid, right? Don't look at the sun. You know, but I remember going like this, you know, and then you get that haze on your eyes. Isn't it amazing? As bright as the sun is, don't do that. Just, if the sun is shining on you, just think, Jesus is brighter than that. Jesus is brighter than the sun. And when he comes, well, how's every eye going to see? We better be like Oral Roberts and buy everybody a TV or the internet. God doesn't need our technology. Every eye will see him, because God's going to shut the lights out. And then he who's brighter than the sun of righteousness, will come. Let me show this to you just one more time here. Look at Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at Revelation chapter 21. So in the new heaven and new earth, verse 21, Revelation 21, 21. There, that's an easy verse to find, right? Here we go. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city, watch, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. How come? For the glory of God did lighten it. Watch, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus doesn't stop shining when he comes. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Let's close with this. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 7. Behold, look carefully at it. He cometh with clouds. That's power and glory and presence of God. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. As we read this, Jesus is saying, before I show you the events that are going to happen, I'm the one coming in the greatest event. Revelation chapter 19. Would you like to see how things are going to be when he comes? I tell you what. Yeah, we got time. Let's close with this. Go to Revelation 19. Watch. Revelation 19. Verse 11. Ready? Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. When Jesus comes, there'll be nobody that knows his name. That's how bad things will be. Nobody will know him. You say, well, his name's the Word of God. It's the Bible. We're watching things ramp up in perilous times for the second coming, right? We're watching things getting ready for the tribulation. Christians are going to be more and more persecuted. But by the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes and we come behind him, nobody will know his name. Nobody will know the Bible. That's how bad things will be, right? Jesus comes just in the nick of time. Watch this, verse 15. Let me see here. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Tonight, we looked at two phrases. He cometh with clouds. I hope it's more to you now than just moisture in the atmosphere. And then what's the last phrase there? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. He cometh with clouds. Oh, and every eye shall see him. And every eye shall see him. Why? Because he's brighter than the sun. So, as we get into this, in the next verses, Jesus is going to say, I want you to know me more of who I am. And then in chapter 2, he's going to start telling us everything that's getting ready to take place. But he wants us to have a full understanding. I am the God who is coming again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, your wonderful word. And Lord, I pray that please, as we compare spiritual things with spiritual.